Thank you both. And thank you, Jenny, and the musicians. Tremendous. It's really exciting when the worship and praise build such a platform for the Word of God, whether that's in terms of teaching or in terms of prophecy. And both Alison and Tony had words, a prophetic word, which I'm going to bring in at the end. If I forget, just wave and shout or something, all right? That means I'd like to sort of put those in to endorse the word that we're going to look at together this morning. So we're beginning a new series, as Neil has pointed out, a series called Defeating Our Giants. And we really built quite a platform for that already this morning, Defeating Our Giants. And the background and springboard for what we're going to be talking about over the next 5 weeks is the story of David and Goliath. That's pretty obvious, isn't it, really, as a starting point. And I'm going to be talking a little bit about that this morning, drawing out of it, hopefully, some important principles that underlie our journey and our facing up to the giants that we have to face. Next week, Joel's going to be naming some of our giants in terms of the cultural giants with which we are surrounded. And the week after that, Kevin is going to be naming some of our internal giants, the giants with whom we battle inwardly. And then Holly is going to be talking to us about how we can be watchful, ways in which we can watch out for the giants and be prepared for them. And then I'm going to finish the series off by talking about standing our ground with the weapons that God has provided for us. That sound all right? Well, I hope so anyway. One or two of you sounded as if it might be interesting. So that's always encouraging. All right, how about David and Goliath? I'm going to read you the story of David and Goliath. I may make an odd comment or two here and there to bring the story alive a little bit more. And if at one point Holly stands up and starts throwing a stone, she hasn't got a sling, but she has got a stone. So if there are any giants around, I suggest you duck. 1 Samuel chapter 17, I'm going to read it from a less familiar version called the Contemporary English Version. So you might like simply to listen on this particular occasion and let the story live in your imagination. The Philistines, who were at this time, which is about 3,000 years ago, were Israel's chief enemies. They lived on the coast in what we would know today as the Gaza Strip. They were a maritime people. They'd originally come from Crete, we believe, and they were very warlike. They were also very skillful soldiers, and they had better weapons than the Israelites because they had worked out how to make iron weapons while the Israelites were still using bronze, which is softer and less effective. So they were a pretty tough enemy to face. The Philistines got ready for war and brought their troops together to attack the town of Socoh in Judah. They set up camp at Ephes Damim between Socoh and Azekah. The only thing you need really to know about those, one was in Philistine territory, one was in Israelite territory. One hill in the Philistine territory, one in the territory of Judah, one army on one hill, the other army on the other hill, with a valley in between. Okay? King Saul and the Israelite army set up camp on a hill overlooking Elah Valley, and they got ready to fight the Philistine army that was on a hill on the other side of the valley. The Philistine army had a hero named Goliath, who was from the town of Gath and was about 3 meters tall. And for those of you who can't think in meters, that's something over 9 feet. Mike, you're 6'8", did you tell me? Yes. So add, another 2'6" or something. Stand up, Mike, if you would, kindly. That's very good, yes. And add about another 2'6" to Mike, and Goliath would have been bumping his head on the balcony, just to give you a rough kind of idea. Thank you, Mike. He wore a bronze helmet and had bronze armor to protect his chest and legs. The chest armor alone weighed about 57 kilograms. He carried a bronze sword strapped on his back, and his spear was so big that the iron spearhead alone weighed about 7 kilograms. A soldier always walked in front of Goliath to carry his shield. Goliath went out and shouted to the army of Israel, "Why are you lining up for battle? I'm the best soldier in our army, and all of you are in Saul's army. Choose your best soldier to come out and fight me. If he can kill me, our people will be your slaves. But if I kill him, your people will be our slaves. Here and now I challenge Israel's whole army. Choose someone to fight me." Saul and his men heard what Goliath said, but they were so frightened of Goliath that they couldn't do a thing. Now, David's father, Jesse, was an old man who belonged to the Ephrath clan and lived in Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons. The eldest was Eliab, the next was Abinadab, and Shammah was the third. The 3 of them had gone off to fight in Saul's army. Now, David was Jesse's youngest son. He took care of his father's sheep, and he went back and forth between Bethlehem and Saul's camp. Goliath came out and gave his challenge every morning and every evening for 40 days. One day, Jesse told David, "Hurry and take this sack of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread to your brothers and the army camp. And there are 10 large chunks of cheese to take to their commanding officer. Find out how your brothers are doing and bring back something that shows that they're all right. They're with Saul's army, fighting the Philistines in Elah Valley." David obeyed his father. He got up early the next morning, left someone else in charge of the sheep. Then he loaded the supplies and started off. He reached the army camp just as the soldiers were taking their places and shouting the battle cry. The army of Israel and the Philistine army stood there facing each other. David left his things with the man in charge of supplies and ran up to the battle line to ask his brothers if they were well. While David was talking with them, Goliath came out from the line of Philistines and started boasting as usual. David heard him. When the Israelite soldiers saw Goliath, they were scared and ran off. They said to each other, "Look how he keeps coming out to insult us. The king is offering a big reward to the man who kills Goliath. That man will even get to marry the king's daughter, and no one in his family will ever have to pay taxes again." Wow, that's a good motivation for getting rid of giants, isn't it? David asked some soldiers standing nearby, "What will a man get for killing this Philistine and stopping him from insulting our people? Who does this worthless Philistine think he is? He's making fun of the army of the living God." The soldiers told David what the king would give the man who killed Goliath. David's eldest brother, Eliab, heard him talking with the soldiers. Eliab was angry with him and said, "What are you doing here anyway? Who's taking care of that little flock of sheep out in the desert, you spoiled brat? You came here just to watch the fighting, didn't you?" "Now what have I done?" David answered. "Can I even ask a question?" Sounds like brothers somehow, doesn't it? Then he turned and asked another soldier the same thing he'd asked the others, and he got the same answer. Some soldiers overheard David talking, so they told Saul what David had said. Saul sent for David, and David came. "Your Majesty," he said, "this Philistine shouldn't turn us into cowards. I'll go and fight him myself." "You don't have a chance against him," Saul replied. "You're only a boy, and he's been a soldier all his life." But David told him, "Your Majesty, I take care of my father's sheep. When one of them is dragged off by a lion or a bear, I go after it and beat the wild animal until it lets the sheep go. If the wild animal turns and attacks me, I grab it by the throat and kill it, just like that. Sir, I've killed lions and bears that way, and I can kill this worthless Philistine. He shouldn't have made fun of the army of the living God. The Lord has rescued me from the claws of the lions and the bears, and he will keep me safe from the hands of this Philistine. All right, Saul answered, go ahead and fight him, and I hope the Lord will help you. Encouraging. Saul had his own military clothes and armor put on David. Now, when you bear in mind, Saul himself was head and shoulders taller than any other man in Israel. So he was, well, probably a Mike, see? Mike Saul. No, but it's not a very good comparison. So it really was a bit almost crazy, wasn't it, trying to put his armor onto David. He gave David a bronze helmet to wear, and David strapped on a sword and tried to walk around. But he was not used to wearing those things. I can't move with all this stuff on, David said. I'm just not used to it. David took off the armor and picked up his shepherd's stick. He went out to a stream and picked up 5 smooth stones. Now forget only a boy called David, 5 little stones he took. And have a look at this. This is much more like the sort of thing that David probably picked up from piles of sling stones found in various archaeological sites. They reckon that a slinger in the army used stones like that, weighing about 1 pound and slung at somewhere between 70 and 100 miles an hour. Right? Now, David might have not had quite such big stones because he wasn't fully grown yet, but nonetheless, think big, as somebody says sometimes. David took off the armor, picked up the shepherd's stick, went out and got these stones, and then with his sling in his hand, he went straight towards Goliath. And Goliath came towards David, walking behind the soldier who was carrying his shield. When Goliath saw that David was just a healthy, good-looking boy, he made fun of him. "Do you think I'm a dog?" Goliath asked. "Is that why you've come after me with a stick?" He cursed David in the name of the Philistine gods and shouted, "Come on! When I'm finished with you, I'll feed you to the birds and wild animals." David answered, "You've come out to fight me with a sword and a spear and a dagger, but I've come out to fight you in the name of the Lord All-Powerful. He is the God of Israel's army, and you've insulted him too. Today the Lord will help me defeat you. I'll knock you down and cut off your head, and I'll feed the bodies of the other Philistine soldiers to the birds and wild animals. Then the whole world will know that Israel has a real God. Everybody here will see that the Lord doesn't need swords or spears to save his people. The Lord always wins his battles, and he will help us defeat you." When Goliath started forward, David ran towards him. He put a stone in his sling and swung the sling around by its straps. When he let go of one strap, the stone flew out and hit Goliath on the forehead. It cracked his skull, and he fell face down on the ground. David defeated Goliath with a sling and a stone. He killed him without even using a sword. David ran over and pulled out Goliath's sword, and then he used that sword to cut off Goliath's head. When the Philistines saw what had happened to their hero, they started running away. The soldiers of Israel and Judah let out a battle cry and went after them as far as Gath and Ekron. And the bodies of the Philistines were scattered all along the road from various places. And when the Israelite army returned from chasing the Philistines, they took what they wanted from the enemy camp. And David took his own souvenir home. He took Goliath's head to Jerusalem and kept Goliath's weapons. It's a great story, isn't it? And we're pretty familiar with it, I'm sure. Let's look at some perspectives, really. The tallest man in modern times with authentic medical records was an American called Robert Wadlow. He was born in the USA in 1918, died in 1940, and he was 8 feet 11 inches tall. At his death, he was measured at 8 feet 11, and he was actually still growing. His feet were 18 and a half inches long, and his hands were 12 and 3/4 inches from wrist to the tip of middle finger. His arm span was 9 feet 5 inches. How many people could you hug with an arm span like that in one go? The tallest living man is a Turk, Sultan Kozan, who is 8 feet 3 inches tall. The tallest woman in modern times was Chinese Zheng Jun, who died in 1982. She was 8 feet 1 inch. And this was a staggering statistic to me. She was 5 feet 1.5 inches before her 4th birthday. And if you think your toddler's a menace, manage that. The tallest living woman is also Chinese, Yao Defen, at 7 feet 8. So Goliath, in that sort of perspective, was bigger than any of them, at somewhere over 9 feet. We know now that this condition of excessive growth, which is called gigantism, is known to be caused by hormonal imbalance in the pituitary glands. And nowadays, it can be slowed down with drugs. So it's unlikely we'll see people of that sort of stature appear again. But the condition creates serious health issues, including problems with mobility. Wadlow had to wear braces and walk with a stick. So I wanted to suggest to you that Goliath, despite his boasting and despite his appearances, Goliath was vulnerable. Giants are overcomable. Spellcheck didn't like that word. I think it's because it probably doesn't exist. It does now. Giants are overcomable. And wherever you stand this morning, if you don't remember anything else I'm going to talk about, remember that. Whatever giants there are in our culture, in our society, whatever giants there are in our lives, giants are overcomable because they have their weaknesses. One of their weaknesses is mobility. Goliath didn't stand a chance. With all that armor and with his own sort of fundamental problems of this immense height, he didn't stand a chance. The stone came over the top of his armor, of his shield bearer. He couldn't stop it. And went, pew, boing, doop, and we were there. It was the giant that didn't stand a chance, not David. Anyway, three things to consider. One, David's understanding of the real issues that were involved. Two, David's faith in his God. And thirdly, David's courage, because he understood himself. We'll come to those one by one if the clock stops. David's understanding of the real issues. Where others saw only the flesh and blood, the size and power of the Philistine champion, David saw something else. He saw that the real issue lay in the spiritual realm. The real issue was the insult, the abuse of Israel's God. It was God's authority, it was God's character, which were being abused. And that's why he got so riled. Who do you think you are? Who does this Philistine think he is? Abusing the armies of the living God, insulting our God too. He saw that the real issue behind this giant figure was insult to God's character, insult to God's authority, insult to God's ways, insult to God's people. David saw the real issue. The real issue was what was going on in the heavenly realms. a spiritual battle. In our world today, we see the flesh and blood, the outward demonstration of the abuse of our holy God. We see terrorism. We see the demands for personal rights. We see the pressure to remove the traditional limits to sexual behavior. We see the growing persecution of those who stand for traditional moral values. We see in the headlong rush of our culture into secularism. These are the things that we see. And Joel is going to talk about some of those next week and how we face up to them and how we understand them. But we see the real issues behind all of those kind of things. All these loud-voiced Goliaths shouting the odds lies the spiritual energy of the powers of darkness who are insulting the name and the character of our holy God. And that is the real issue. And in his own situation, David not only saw that behind Goliath was the problem of the spiritual energy of darkness, but David also saw behind the response of the armies of the living God. Instead of faith, he saw fear. The armies of the living God were paralyzed by fear. It wasn't just that the giant was very big and the giant was very boastful and the giant was sort of the thing that you couldn't escape from. The real issue he saw for the people of God was fear. Fear had taken hold of their hearts instead of faith. And the problem with fear is it tends to open the door for other internal giants, anxiety and depression. Now, Kevin will talk more about that to help us understand some of the issues that revolve around that. But David saw the real issues were in the spiritual realms, the powers of darkness, not the flesh and blood. He saw, too, that the real issue for the people of God was not that this was tough, not that this was difficult, not that they had to fight these battles, but that they were paralyzed with fear instead of faith. It may sometimes seem to us that the giants around us are too many, too big, and too threatening. I don't know about you, and I'm not sure how good an idea it is to watch the 6 o'clock news regularly, but I do, and I sometimes sit there and think, God, it's too big. There's just too much of it. I don't know how to respond. I don't know how to handle it. We see our own inadequacies and our own weaknesses, and we can grow afraid. David saw this and knew that someone had to make a stand. And if there was no one else, then it would be him. Fear paralyzes the people of God all too often. Frequently, the Lord Jesus had to encourage his disciples, don't be afraid. And right at the beginning of the book of Revelation, with all its terrifying visions and unfolding judgments and all else, Jesus comes to John and he says, look, I'm here. I'm here with you. Do not be afraid. Revelation 1:17. Can you hear Jesus speaking to us this morning and saying, don't be afraid. For whatever your giants, whether they're inside or whether they're outside, whether you're just living in a world which seems just too dark, too big, too complex, look, I'm here. I'm here. Don't be afraid. David understood the real issues. The second thing was that David's faith in God. For David had not just a right understanding of the issues involved, but a right understanding of God, which is why I appreciated so much the songs we sang today, because it set something, didn't it? This is our God. We may be the armies of the living God. We may look at us and good grief. this is it. This is it. This is us. You know, we're it. We're it. We're it, you know. And some of you remember in the 1990s, the various revolutions across Europe and things were changing. And the cry that went up from that generation was, you know, if not us, who? If not now, when? There comes a moment in our understanding when we hear God speaking. And I believe we have been hearing God speaking, hearing Jesus speaking to HCC. Time to take a stand. Time to say, well, nobody else is going to do it. We'll have a crack. Where's our sling? Where's our stone? You see, David understood his God. He knew that God would protect the honor of his name. The battle is the Lord's. And it's his because it's his name that's being abused. It's his standards of holiness that are being insulted. It's his best for human culture and human society that's being flaunted, cast aside. The battle is the Lord's. Just happens that he needs a few foot soldiers to carry it out. In the face of the giants we face today and the surrounding culture and within ourselves, we need to put our trust firmly in the living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, faith means having a dynamic trust in the ability of God to protect his name and character. Faith means having a dynamic trust in the ability of our God to protect his name and his character in our society, in our culture, in our nation, in the nations of the world. It's why Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father in the heavens, may your name be honored. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in the heavens." You see, David understood his God and trusted wholly in him, whether he faced daily pressures like lions and bears. Oh, a lion. Done with him. Oh, a bear. I like that, don't you? You got a few lions and bears around? We'll just grab them by the thing and give them a clout. You know I'm jesting, don't you? Because lions and bears can be pretty scary things. But they were David's daily fare, right? And wolves, and no doubt robbers who came. I think, you know, he was a pretty tough little cookie, wasn't he? Having gone through all that, and then standing up against this Goliath. He knew his God. Whether it was lions, bears, or strutting giants like Goliath, the battle is the Lord's. And then the third thing, David's courage. David could have courage because he understood himself. He didn't just understand the issues. He didn't just understand his God. He understood himself. He knew what he was capable of because of his experience looking after the sheep, because of the long hours of practice with the sling, the strength in his arms and legs from the rigors of living outside, coping with the challenges of guarding his father's sheep. He may have only been probably in his early teens, but he was fit, strong, and skillful. So he knew who he was. He knew what God had made him. He knew that in a moment flashing of inspiration, perhaps he thought, this is why I've spent those hours out there. This is why I've had to beard the lion and the bear. This is why I've seen off wolves and robbers. This is why I've practiced and practiced with hours of my sling until I got biceps like a mountain. This is it. This is my moment. No wonder one of his brothers said, who do you think you are, bragging? I don't think he was bragging. I think he just knew. He had confidence in who he was. He knew he didn't need Saul's armor. Because he knew that he wouldn't be able to fight in Saul's armor. He knew what he could do. He could sling a stone at 100 miles an hour. He didn't need to be put off by the fear others had. He knew what God had called him to be and to do. You know, we could say so much more about that, but I'm not going to this morning. Just going to ask a couple of questions. Am I confident in who I am in Christ Jesus? So that I know I can handle what he calls me into. Whether he calls me to face the giants that are external, whether he calls me to face internal giants, whether he causes me to face circumstantial giants. But he's equipped me. He's called me. He's given me gifts. He's equipped me to do what he calls me to do. He hasn't equipped me to do what he's called other people to do. He hasn't equipped me to call to do what Neil does, or what Mike does, or what Jenny and Peter do up here. But I know what he's called me to be. I know what he's called me to do, and I know that if I do it, he's with me. Even though sometimes the giants stand up and look a bit scary. Do I know the gifts which God has entrusted to me? Do you know the gifts that God has given to you? Do you know how to use them? Do you know what God has called you to be and to do? Because if you do, then you can have courage to defeat your giants. Because giants are overcomable. Allison, you want to come share?
I could probably use my teacher voice.
You probably could.
I probably could. When people came forward earlier this morning, I got a really strong sense that I needed to share what God was saying to me, and that was, I don't know what people's issues are, but some people may be facing issues which are so big and so difficult that they think fear, which is what Tony's been saying. But the other one, which was one that I struggled with a lot over the years, was self-pity. Why me? Why is this happening to me? And I just got a sense that whether that's speaking into people that did come forward, I was going through a very difficult time, and God reminded me about when Shadrach, Abednego, and I can't remember their names, were faced with going into the fiery furnace. That must have been the most terrifying thing on earth. I cannot imagine how scary that was. But who was in there with them? It was Jesus. And I just wanted to encourage people that whatever it is that they're facing, whether it's illness or whatever, sometimes we do have to go through these things. Sometimes God does not lift this off us. No matter how much we pray, God does not take it away. But he has a purpose in that. Like for David, I mean, look what he went on to be. So just to be encouraged that whatever it is you're facing, God is there. And people can pray with you for support.
Thanks, Alison. Thank you. Yeah, David had to go out there and do it. He didn't just say there, oh, you're just a giant. God will deal with you. And then went go home to his sheep. He had actually to fight it. He had to see it through. Tony, you got something? Keep it nice and tight, my friend.
It was just that very point that came when we were talking about it being God's battle. The battle is the Lord's. And I was thinking of Jehoshaphat. His army had to march out against the enemy. God told them to do that with a crazy plan of campaign. they were to blow trumpets and praise the Lord. That's all. Crazy plan. Joshua had to overcome the strong town of Jericho with a crazy plan that he had to be obedient to God, what God told him. And so it went on, and in the end, you know, we have the situation of the greatest of all victories, where Jesus was in the garden with a terrible, terrible task ahead of him. And in the end, he had to say, "Not your will, but mine, Lord," and be obedient. And God will give us a strategy. He will do the fighting, but we have to do our bit. And he will tell us what to do, and we have to do it.
Yeah.
And then he will do his bit.
Yeah. Amen. Thanks, Tony. And it ain't Saul's armor. It's your own sling and stone. Holly?
Just the thought that when we were singing "We Are Marching On," it's "we are marching on." And I was really aware when people were coming to the front about their battles that they weren't all coming alone. People were coming, bringing somebody else for support. And we are to do it together. One of my failings, if you like, is that not only do I try and do it without God and fight the battle myself, but I try and do it without each other. I try and do it on my own, separate from people as well. And actually, God's put us in a family to support each other and stand with each other in the battle.
Thanks, Holly. Appreciate that. Just pray together, shall we? Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit, who has been our teacher this morning, who's come and touched our lives, strengthened our hearts, equipped our minds. Pray that you will give us receptive hearts and minds to all that we've heard and all that we've declared this morning may take root in our lives, that the giants may tremble because the army of the living God is coming forth with confidence, because we know who we are, we know who our God is, and we know the strategies that we must follow to see the Lord's battle won. Lord, encourage every heart here, I pray. Strengthen everyone. And those who think, "I'm not sure where I fit into this," just pray that you will reveal your heart of love, your call upon their lives, that together, shoulder to shoulder, we may stand as an army to be reckoned with by the powers of darkness in this time. In Jesus' name, amen.